We're going to go ahead and get started in our Bible study tonight and open in prayer this evening, and then ask the Lord to bless our service, and then we'll keep on moving. So let's bow our heads, if you will, this evening. Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to be here, the time to be together one with another. And, we do pray this evening that you would make a mighty move upon your people. Lord, we pray that everything said tonight, Father, not only would be true, but it would touch and tender the hearts of those that will hear it. So, Lord, we pray as we prepare to be that witness to our community, that witness to our village. Lord, let us maintain the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the gospel to lost and dying souls. Father, help us be convicted in our heart and our mind to know that if people hear not the gospel, they will not be saved, Lord, in this life. And Lord, let it not only be a burden, Lord, I pray that it be a calling, that it be a direction in our life, that you would lead us safely into the right way. Father, we love you. We thank you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen and amen. All right, so getting into the parable of the sower tonight, this will be part number four here. And so this one here this evening is kind of like the... What is it? It's where the rubber meets the road. It brings it all together. Everything that we have gone over in the past 3 weeks, everything that we have talked about in the past few weeks are going to come into play this evening. And so we're going to look in Mark chapter 4 tonight, Mark in chapter 4, and we're going to look at verses 3 through 8, which are our key verses in the introduction of the parable itself. So Mark chapter 4 in your Bibles, and look in verse 3. Jesus Christ speaking here says, "Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked, and it yielded no fruit. And others fell on good ground, and did yield fruit, but sprung up and increased, and brought forth some 30, and some 60, and some 100-fold." So for the past 3 weeks, guys, we've heard about the sowing the seed of the Word of God upon three different soils. We saw the very first week, we looked at the wayside. We saw that when the seed is thrown by the wayside, it leaves it vulnerable for the fowls to come and take them up and gobble it away, if you will. Those fowls are likened unto devils. The devil comes and taketh the word, taketh that seed away, that it cannot be fruitful. We see that the seed was sown upon amongst stony ground. It didn't have much earth, and it sprang up, and it grew up there, and it grew up real quick, and it developed, and it looked like something was going to be made of. As a matter of fact, it even says that it received the word with gladness. The sun, which is the depiction of persecution for the word's sake, came upon it. And it withered away. And then we saw last week the thorny ground. And that's likened unto the cares of this world. Those that hear the Word of God. But it's the cares of this world that just keep the Word itself from being fruitful in their life. So today, we've made it to the final soil spoken of by the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the good ground. And this good seed falls upon this good ground, and it will render some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Now, what's interesting about seeds and planting and gardening is the seed of a globe turnip, okay, is about 1/20th of an inch in diameter. And yet, in a few months after the seed is planted, this seed will be enlarged by the soil and by the air 27 million times. It's times its original size, its original bulk. In addition to this, it'll have a bunch of leaves on it as well. It's been found by experiments that it will take unfair conditions. It'll increase in its own weight 15 times in 1 minute. And turnips growing in peat ground will increase more than 15,000 times the weight of their seed in only 1 day. It's amazing what happens when a good seed is planted into good ground. and the difference that it makes. And we find that what Jesus Christ said is that it renders, it yields 30, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold, 100 times that of what it was. So, beloved, if there's one thing which must happen before any fruit may be seen in our life, or any fruit can be seen in our world, before growth or roots can ever occur, the seed must be sown. I cannot stress this point enough. We could talk all day long about gardening and crops and how they grow and how they develop. We could speak on the four seasons of the world, being the sowing season, being the harvest season, being the reaping season, and then the winter season. We could speak on all of those things, and they'll mean absolutely nothing if the seed isn't sown. The heart can be ready, but the seed's not there. There'll be nothing grown. So I'm going to say this tonight, that the Word of God must be preached. It must be preached. We live in a world today, guys, that where the Word is not being preached. In verse 20, we find here, in verse 20 today, it says, "And these are they which fell," "these are they which are sown on good ground, such," right? Look at that next two words, "such as hear." I'm going to have you turn to Romans chapter 10 in your Bibles and hold your place there in Mark chapter 4. Romans chapter 10, if you will. And you probably know the scripture, I'm sure you do, and you've heard me quote what I'm about to read to you multitudes of times over the past several years. But in Romans chapter 10, looking in verse 14 to begin with tonight, and I say this, if the seed must be sown, the Word of God must be preached in our world today if a difference is going to be made. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, the Bible says, and then shall they call on him, how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. In verse 16, the Bible says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel, but Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? And verse 17 sums it up, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. I'm going to tell you this, and I'll go ahead and say that this is an opinion, but I think the most important thing in this entire world today is the Word of God. It is by the Word of God salvation is able to come into a person's life. You said, hang on, preacher. Salvation comes into a person's life because Jesus Christ died on the cross and was buried in the grave and was risen again. And yes, that's true, but you would have never known that if it wasn't for the Word of God. You'd have never known. You could have exercised that faith in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ had you not gotten it or received it from the Word of God. Beloved, they are not going to hear the Word of God if the Word of God is not preached. We were talking here earlier, I think this morning it was, and we were asking that question. We were talking about churches and how churches have closed over the years and how the pulpits are not preaching the Word of God today, but they're preaching tickling ear sermons and they're entertaining people and they're 9-minute sermons and 15-minute singings and then, you know, an hour and a half of food and tea time. And you know, you're seeing that to be common today, but the Word of God is not being preached today. One of the problems that you have is that what happens when the Word of God is not preached? If someone's not preaching the Word of God in our community, in our world today, people are going to die and they're going to go to hell. That is the cold hard facts tonight. Whether we like it or not, if the Word of God is not preached, why? Because how can they call upon Him whom they have not heard? How do you know to call on Jesus Christ as your Savior if it was not for the Word of God or somebody speaking the Word of God to you of what He had done? We have a world today of souls that are dying and they're entering into a devil's hells and entering into these flames simply because they haven't heard the precious gospel. Friend, the good ground does not mean that it's good people. Don't misunderstand that. All have sinned, the Bible tells us. All have come short of the glory of God. The good ground just means it's ready to receive the Word. Isaiah said this. Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6, he says, but we are as all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags, and we do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. Guys, there is no excusing what mankind is. The good ground is ground which is ripe for the seed. It doesn't mean it's a good person. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ said Himself, there is no one good but God Himself. Amen. That filthy rag that Isaiah is mentioning there, Brother Preston's been preaching and teaching on Wednesday mornings on Naaman the leper. He's that captain of the host of the Syrian army, but he was a leper, amen. And those lepers had to be wrapped with cloths. And they would pull that infected pus out of their leprous sores, and then they would unravel those rags that was soaking up that infection. And they would cast it out into a field outside of the camp, and they would burn it. There was no cure for leprosy in those days. And they would take it out there, and they would burn it, lest other people contract it. Okay? When Isaiah says that we are an unclean thing and our righteousness are filthy rags, that is a reference to the filthy rags that a leper had to wear. The best that you and I have to offer in this world today, our righteousness, our goodness, all of those things are equal to just a leprous rag. Now that doesn't mean you can't be a decent person. It doesn't mean that the world doesn't have honest people. That's not what it means. It means your righteousness is not going to get you to heaven. We've got to have a Savior. This world has to have a Savior. They're not going to hear about that Savior unless we go out and preach that gospel. So not only does the Word of God, which is the seed that the Savior is speaking of as a sower goes forth, not only is the Word of God must be preached, but the seed, the good ground that we find, the difference with the good ground and the other three soils, the good ground is ready to be planted. It's ready to be planted tonight. Look there in verse 20, in the next part there, verse 20, and the Bible says, and receive it. And receive it. So we look back to Mark chapter 4, Mark chapter 4, and we look down to verse 20 once again. The Bible says, and these are they which are sown on good ground, so just hear the word of God, and the next statement is, and receive it. The good ground is not the ground who received the word of God with gladness. This is a misnomer today that is taught amongst many people. They don't receive it with gladness. They didn't shoot up as a plant only to wither away. The good ground, guys, is ground that, number one, has been broken. It has been broken. Look with me in the book of Psalms with me, okay? Let's turn over to Psalms and look over to Psalm 34, the 34th Psalm with me real quick, if you will. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Psalm 34 and verse 18. Again, I say this with you, that the good ground is ready to be planted. It receives it, but the good ground is ground which is first broken. Psalm 34 and in verse 18. Psalm 34, 18, the Bible tells me that the Lord is nigh unto them that are of a broken heart, and saveth such as be of a contrite spirit. Now look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51, we know Psalm 51 quite well. This is David's prayer of repentance before God after his great sin with Bathsheba and that which followed after it. But in Psalm 51, in verse 17, notice what it says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Beloved, it is the broken ground of a broken heart who receives the word of God that produces fruit. Not a quick plant which only brings forth leaves and branches, but yet has no root, but it is the one that has been broken and planted into the earth, but a fruit that comes forth in abundance, because the soil was prepared in being broken up by the law of God. By the law of God. Now, Brother Preston preached our 2 Kings this morning, chapter 5, with that old boy Naaman, and I thought it was beautiful this morning. I took a lot of notes, and one of the things, and I'm not adding to his message at all. I have this in my notes, but I'm going to use it because it should be fresh on your heart still. Now, the idea when Naaman came, Brother Preston talked about people jumping, getting their exercise, and jumping to conclusions. Okay, a little joke there. But what happens? That letter was presented to that king, And that king read that letter, and all of a sudden he just went berserk, didn't he? He went crazy. He went mad. And he, the Bible says that he rent his clothes. Okay? Now the first occurrence of renting clothes is in the oldest book in the Bible, which is the book of Job. Alright? What happened? When the devil showed up, the devil robbed, by God's allowance, robbed Job, when he bankrupted Job of everything that he had, Job finally rent his clothes and sat down in ashes. His friends showed up, so-called friends. His friends showed up. What did they do? They rent their clothes and they sat down in ashes. As a matter of fact, even as it goes all the way into the New Testament, when God, they called him Mercurius and Jupiter, amen, and they're going to do some sacrifices. They were preparing this big thing. Paul and Barnabas come down going, whoa, 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 don't do this, and they rent their clothes. Again, it's pre-law and it's post-law, you understand? There's a reason why we find that, because renting of the clothes is a picture of brokenness. It's a picture, guys, of disparity. It's a picture of absolute, positively desperation, that you have no other hope whatsoever. And the great, just to tie it back to Preston's lesson this morning, this king who jumped to those conclusions, he knew there wasn't a cure for leprosy. He knew that to be a fact. He says, "Am I What I thought was funny about that thing is that thing made public knowledge, okay? Because Elisha heard that the king had rent his clothes. Not only was it public knowledge, there was a proclamation of the king's desperation. But it all started. Had that king not rent his clothes, it wouldn't have been a spectacle to anyone. He jumped to the conclusion. It's the same principle, the pattern. There's only one time, as a matter of fact, that we find, and I think it's in the book of Leviticus, if my head's correct, that we find that the renting of the clothes is outside of desperation. Of leprosy. A leper's clothes must be rent. It was act of helplessness. It was at a point where people finally were broken completely and they had no hope. That's what it is an outward expression of. It's a great picture, their act of renting clothes. It's an outward expression of an inward emotion of despair, helplessness. It's a final act, if you will, pure brokenness. So renting of the clothes, guys, is an act of extremity, of extreme measures. The rending of the clothes is the result of sudden helplessness and despair and even deep sorrows. It is an outward act to get attention from above to intercede on the behalf of those facing perilous times and doom. I don't know about you, but I don't think there is a better illustration tonight of what a prepared good ground received the Word of God and a salvation than the renting of the clothes. Utter desperation. You say, why, preacher? You can't be saved if you don't know you need to be saved. If a man or a woman is in water and they're drowning and yet they know it not, they can't reach their hand up and say, save me. Mm-hmm. A person must know they're lost before they can get saved. In the spring season, guys, farmers will go to the crops and they'll get ready to plant. Before they're ever able to plant, there's one thing they have to do to the ground. For you farmers out there, do you know? What do they got to do to that ground? First, they got to turn it over. You got to turn it over. That's what the blade of that plow does. That's what the blade of that. I remember learning how to plow, believe it or not, how to plow. And Carol, you've heard this story. I remember learning how to plow with a single blade plow and a mule with my granddad. Yeah, it's the funniest thing in the world. We had a tractor on that farm. I didn't need to learn how to do that, man. And I've never used one since. But it taught me valuable lessons in that garden on the farm. Not only did it teach me about making your row straight and keeping both hands on the plow and looking forward and how to G and how to ha, which is left and right with the mule. Not only did it teach me those kind of things, but it taught me simple principles, and this is one of them. Before anything can happen, when you come out of that winter season, and that springtime's there, that ground's got to be turned over. Until the heart is turned over by the preaching and the proclaiming of the Word of God, it can never be broken up. It can never be broken up. In Proverbs chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "A merry heart maketh a cheerful countenance, but by sorrow of the heart the spirit is broken." When you see yourself in the light of the law of God through the eyes of Almighty, then when is your spirit broken, and then can you be made ready for the planting of the seed of the Word of God in your heart. If you still think you're okay, then your heart hasn't been turned over. If your heart's not turned over, it can't be broken. It can't be broken up, I should say. So there's a brokenness that comes along the line before the planting of the Word of God. There's a turning over of it. That's all it is. The plow just turns it over, guys. It just takes the ground. It takes that top layer where that good soil has got about 6 to 9 inches down below, and it starts digging down deep. And when it does, it just turns it over. It puts that sweet soil up on the top so those nutrients are fresh and they can run back down when you cut your rows. You can't break up those clods of dirt. It can't be broken up, lest it be turned over. Now guys, only now is the good ground there. Only now is it ready to receive the Word of God. When the seed is sown, the ground is ready. The ground is ripe for reception. So let me say this on a third and last point. When the Word of God is preached, the seed is planted, the good ground will produce. It'll produce. You know what's amazing? Sometimes you'll produce some things you never even thought you were going to produce. The Bible says in verse 20 there that brings forth fruit. But this is the proof in one's life when the seed is taken root and it digs down deep, that some brings forth 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. But all of the good ground, sooner or later, will render some fruit. Some of it will. It's the fruit test. I remember on our farm in Tennessee that we had horses in the barn stalls. And I had a couple black horses in there. I had a big black Percheron. Her name was Glory. And she was black as that piano right there. She was beautiful, man. She had eyes of fire. And she hated me. I'm the one that fed her. I'm the one that did everything for her. And she loved her. She'd come to her. You know what she did to me? She kicked me off and broke my back. That's what she did. Good for nothing horse. All right? But I used to feed her black oil sunflower seeds. And I'd mix that in with her feed and I'd put it on there. Man, I'm telling you, her coat would shine like you haven't seen. And she was a gorgeous, gorgeous horse, man. Beautiful. Honoring, but beautiful. Well, we would muck those stalls out. We'd clean those stalls out. We'd take all the bad stuff, and I'd throw it in the back of my truck. Well, wintertime, I'd just run it up there to where the guard spot was, start going around the garden. Well, you know the rest of the story where I'm going with this. Guess what started popping up in that garden? That good ground had been so nutrient-rich and ready to go, sunflowers started popping up out there. It's amazing when you plant something, what'll start growing. There's evidence, guys. There's evidence of fruit when that seed takes root. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16 tells me this. It says, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." If the seed of the Word of God has truly, purely, and soundly taken root in your heart, then you must let your light shine before men. Then will the brethren see it. Then will the world see it. Then your family will see it. And they'll know something's different. John chapter 15. Through the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that just for a second. Everybody likes attaboys. Everybody likes to be told they're doing a good job. Everybody likes to receive credit, and that there is nothing wrong with that Okay? There's nothing, I believe, give credit where credit is due. Tell someone you did a good job. Tell someone, thank you very much. Give them a high five, an elbow, whatever we can do during this time. But I believe people deserve that. But at the end of the day, glorifying the Father of lights, glorifying God Almighty in this world today through His Son, Jesus Christ, by letting that light shine into this world, that's the ultimate glorification. That's the ultimate trick tonight. Look over in Luke chapter 6 with me real quick, if you will. Luke chapter 6, I'm going to show you a verse here. Hey guys, this is not rocket science. We're talking about good ground, receiving the good seed of the Word of God, and bringing forth fruit. There is no ifs, ands, and buts, and candy and nuts. This is not Christmas yet. I'm trying to tell you, this here tonight is not rocket science. If you are that good ground and you receive that good word, you are going to produce fruit. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 43. The Bible says, "For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit." Again, if you are a good tree, okay, then you are to produce good fruit. What is good fruit? Well, good fruit, according to the Word of God, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. All of us, there's nine fruit of the Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. Nine is the number of fruitfulness in biblical numerology. Nine fruit of the Spirit, 9 months carrying that baby. 1 + 6 + 1 + 1 = 9. Amen. Take that one. The most fruit-bearing king in the Bible showed up in the ninth book. That's 1 Samuel, that's David. Most fruit-bearing missionary in the entire world and the history of mankind is the Apostle Paul, who was converted in the ninth chapter. It's the number of fruitless, 9 fruit of the Spirit. If you tonight have received that good seed, you are to bear good fruit. If you are not a good tree, guys, if a soul is not a good tree, listen carefully. You will not, and I'll go a step further, cannot produce good fruit, but rather corrupt fruit, or bad fruit, if you will. By simple contrast, it's not of the Spirit of God. And if it's not of the Spirit of God, it must be of the flesh. There is no in-between. There is no gray area. Galatians chapter 5 simply chapter 4 tells us this. It says, But as then, he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Now you know what he's talking about. He's talking about Esau and Jacob. The contrast between Esau and Jacob, the Bible says, Jacob have I loved, yet God, Esau have I hated, Esau have I hated, and Jacob have I loved. That's what God said. They were a contrast between the flesh and the Spirit. There wasn't a third entity, if you know what I'm saying. It can't be the Spirit and the flesh. It can't be the flesh and the Spirit when it comes to pleasing God. Galatians chapter 5 tells us this. In verse 16 and 17 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would." Galatians 6:8. Tells us, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of his flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." By that application alone tonight, guys, if you produce not good fruit of the Spirit, you will bring forth nothing but bad fruit, which are the works of the flesh. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, Paul says. Paul names 17 works of the flesh, but he throws in there at the end, and such like. He knows human nature's sinfulness. He knows what we would do. He knows that we would sit back and we would look at the list and we would tick them off. Didn't do that, didn't do that, didn't do that. But then he throws those last three words, "and such like." Oh, he got us all. Yeah. You see, beloved, he put that there because the works of the flesh never grow like fruit. The works of the flesh, there's not an order to them. They're a wild bush growing in all directions, seeking to satisfy its own lust. Have you ever heard this when you talk about someone, or you hear a testimony of someone, you say, how's brother so-and-so doing? How's this person doing? How's that person doing? And they say, he or she is out of control. Why do we use that word, out of control? Unhinged, we say. That's a popular word. Unhinged. They're out of control. Because there is no order to it. Listen, God is not the author of confusion. God is not going to bring anything into your life that confuses you. And He's not going to allow something in your life that you cannot get a solution and answer or from the Word of God. He is not an unfair God. Brother Fresh had a thought earlier this morning, before way earlier this morning, while it was yet dark, about just the title of preaching a Bible study or teaching a Bible study or preaching a message. But posing this question in the very beginning, do we serve a vengeful God? Just wait is His or His delights. You know, you quoted Matthew 7:2 this morning. Matthew 7:2, for what judgment you meet shall be measured upon you again. Are you going to hold a standard to someone else? That standard's going to be held right back on you. Well, who's going to do that? God's going to do that.
Right.
But at the same time, the same God who will enact vengeance, the same He's a consuming fire or flame, and He's a loving God who loved the world. So much. You see what I'm saying? That's what I'm trying to tell you tonight. So God's not going to bring chaos into your life. He's not going to bring disorder into your life. Now, I'm still convinced, beyond a shadow of a doubt tonight, that if you fool around with God's Word, if you start messing with His Word, He will mess with your mind. I could sit here tonight and give you a 30-minute testimony on guys that I talked with 27, 28 years ago, up in just the past few weeks ago. The last time I talked to them, last time we spoke was over the issue of Bible versions and why he shouldn't be reading one that's got more holes in it than Swiss cheese. And he says, well, I think this one's for me now. Well, he's never got away from it. And the poor old soul now is confused as confused gets. I mean, makes confused.com look understandable. Okay, I'm telling you, confused. He's messed up. You mess with God's Word. You start misappropriating God's Word. That's His Word. It's not yours or mine to change. He will mess with your mind. I don't know why I ran off on that tangent tonight. I didn't necessarily mean to, but I'm just trying to bring it back to where we were. A good tree, guys, is going to have good fruit. Fruit grows in an orderly fashion. A bad tree that doesn't take on that good ground is going to be like a wild bush growing everywhere, living in chaos. Luke chapter 6 and verse 44 tells us this. And Luke 6 verse 44 says, for every tree is known by his own fruit. For of the thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. My friend, you are known by what type of fruit you produce in your life. It cannot get more plain than that season. I'm tired of hearing people making excuses for other souls and other people and family members. And, oh, well, they're just backslidden. Let's just call it what it is. Let's just simply say what it is tonight. We're all afraid to say it. They're just flat lost. They're just lost. How do we know that? Well, the very next verse, Luke chapter 6, verse 45. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringing forth that which is evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. Bottom line, guys, when you stop and you look at that, a good tree cannot bring forth corrupt fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good. And it's time for us to realize this. It's time for us to begin to evaluate and examine our own life and the light of Scripture and how we bring people to the saving knowledge of the Lord and Savior. I'm convinced tonight that in the methodologies that we've adopted in winning people to the Lord Jesus Christ or witnessing them the gospel is that we're is producing. He's saying that to make this point. Our due diligence in teaching the simple truth of the gospel of Christ. Most certainly doesn't have to be fear mongering. Had a guy light me up on fire the other day. Obviously, he's been watching and listening to some, Preston. I don't know what, but he's been listening to it. BJ, you think we're going through the tribulation period? I said, not a chance. Nope. Lit me up, cussed me out, called me. I mean, use the swear words now. I'm like, that's a good testimony. Have fun in the tribulation period for that. I'm like, and he says, well, if we don't go in, I can say I'm sorry. I said, no, I tell you what, the way you're acting, I doubt you're going where I'm going. Amen. Lit me on fire. Because I stand on this truth of this Word of God. And guys, I'm going to tell you right now, in the day that we're living in today, we have to be harmless as doves. We have to be harmless as doves, but wise as serpents.
Right.
But that Bible hasn't changed from when Jesus Christ Himself began to make these truths known unto His people, and we should not change it today. He's given us a formula on how to witness to people. So what kind of fruit are you producing in your life? And if you would go back through the orchard or the grove of your life, are you going to begin to find baskets of love, joy, peace, goodness, meekness, faith? And uncleanness, lasciviousness, witchcraft, which is a sin of rebellion and such like. Is that what you're going to find? I'm saying that how you have witnessed the gospel to people determines what that orchard looks like. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He said, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Know ye not your own self, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobate. So let me go and make it clear, guys. You better do that today. Jesus, you've employed in witnessing to people. Has it been through fear-mongering? Has it been through guilt? Has it been through shame? Has it been through being a pest? There's a difference in being politely persistent and just pestering somebody. Has it been through mockery? Intimidation tactics. Has it been through watered down gospel? Or has it been through the way the Word of God has given us? Now what we're going to do over the next several weeks is we're going to start teaching on how to be a gospel witness to a lost soul. You say, well, how am I going to witness to this type of person, that type? You're not going to change anything, man. The gospel is the gospel. You don't change the gospel. You may change the inflection of your voice. You may change the context of your statements and the introduction. That may change, and that's fine. But you can't change the gospel. You can't change the law that you're going to use in order to present it to a lost soul. Because if that ground's not broken, it's not going to be good. If it's not able to be turned over, it's not going to receive the word. If it's not able to be broken up, nothing's going to grow. We have to know what we're doing. I read an article one time about a sequoia tree. No tree was cut down. They began to examine the tree to determine how old it was. And this is what really sparked I love history, you guys know that. They began to determine the age and the history of the tree. And this is their findings. They found that the sequoia tree was a seedling, this particular one that was cut down, was a seedling 271 years before Jesus Christ was on this earth. 516 years later, which is 245 years after Christ, it was severely damaged by a forest fire. At once, nature set to heal the wound of the fire by growing layers and layers and layers of living tissue over the gigantic scar that it experienced. In another century, the wounds have been completely healed, they found. And in later years, two more fires damaged the tree. The first of these have been entirely healed. Just like you can go through And you can see a tree that's thousands of years old. That was a seedling almost 3 centuries before Christ was here on the earth. You can look back into your rings of time. You can look back to your orchard. You can look back to your grove and your crop of sowing the seeds of the Word of God. And you can examine how you sown them. It's not your duty to win. Our duty is to seed, sow the seeds, and our duty is to water. And we've all wondered, how in the world can those that name the name of Christ live a life that continued in sin? Beloved, the seed that was sown, some fell by the wayside. The seed that was sown, some fell on the stony ground. The seed that was sown, some fell on the thorny ground. But praise God tonight. Praise God, some of the seeds that you and I are going to sow in our life, they're going to fall on the good ground. The ground that is broken up by the law of God. The ground that is turned over to the Word of God. And the ground that is broken up, prepared for the Word. Prepared for the seed of God. They're going to render some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. Beloved, that's the picture. Parable of the sower tonight. That's the parable of the sower that you've heard all over these past several weeks. Jesus Christ made a valid statement. Hearken, behold. He went out and sowed his sow. Listen up and look up. Because I'm getting ready to tell you something that's going to be the key to every one of the parables he spoke of. But we're going to find that it's the key for our life tonight. To be a gospel witness to our neighbors, our cousins, our aunts, co-workers, whoever it may be. Understanding this ground tonight will determine whether or not we begin to sow as the Word of God has told us. Will you bow your heads to see? Father in heaven, thank you again for the opportunity and time to be together tonight. I pray that you would give us guidance, grace, and mercy. Lord, I pray that you take your words, especially over the past 4 weeks, and allow it to sink deep inside of our hearts, our minds. Pray, Father, that, Lord, we'll be in lockdown, and Lord, we would use it to your benefit, use it to our opportunities to share your precious word, to help us just be sowers. And we pray the Holy Spirit of God would fall upon this village, Lord, and would bring forth fruit in abundance to the glory and praise to the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. In whose name we ask these